I got a call from John Saturday afternoon while I was studying saying, I hate to do this to you, but I think I want to try. And then he told you, I was in the on-deck circle. Now I've got this, I feel like a lion tamer up here. All I need is a whip and a stool. So now I had two for this week. Well, I checked with my two consultants about my choices, because we had two choices. One was, I was doing a little primer on the book of Job. That was actually the first hour one. That would need a little massaging to stretch it out for this time frame. And the second was on hope. Well, a week before I asked my coworker Martha, and she said, oh, definitely hope. I don't know what. I asked my wife last night, and she said, hope. I guess nobody wants Job. They're afraid that God will notice us. Well, if John's not better next week, you might get it anyway. So I don't know. You might want to plan to stay away. So that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about hope. Interesting word. 121 times in verses in the English Bible, 130 instances of it. I was thinking about this hope, and I was thinking about the tremendous opportunity to teach in this little church of ours. It really is. You know, and I agonize over having this time, and I really hope that when I talk to you guys, it has value. I really do. That has something that's worthwhile, not just to me, but to you. And I guarantee every teacher in here approaches that every time. But hope on the world side is kind of a strange thing. I'm going to talk to you a little bit about that. Let me give you a couple of quotes on hope from different sources. Emily Dickinson wrote a really beautiful poem on hope. She said, hope is a thing with feathers. Let me read it. It's a short poem. She says this, hope is a thing with feathers that perches in the soul and sings the tune without the words and never stops at all. And sweetest in the gale is heard, and sore must be the storm that could abash that little bird that kept so many warm. I've heard it in the chillest land and on the strangest sea, and yet never in extremity it asked a crumb of me. So she's saying hope is a thing with feathers. Well, any idea, what does she mean by that? Hope is something that can take flight. And it sounds so good. It does sound good. But then you get involved in other quotes about it. Arthur Miller, the playwright, how'd you like this one? I think it's a mistake to ever look for hope outside of oneself. So if you're going to hope, stick with yourself. I don't know about you guys, but I disappoint me all the time. So I'm not so sure that Arthur and I would get along. Francis Bacon said this, hope's a good breakfast, but it's a bad supper. Wow. Not very cheerful. Benjamin Franklin said, he that lives upon hope will die fasting. So what are they saying about hope? Good luck. And a well-known megachurch guy, Joel Osteen, says, to me, we're marketing hope. So that's the idea behind hope. See a lot of images for hope, from the world side. Anybody recognize that one? For those of you listening at home, that's the Obama O. Now, let's be fair. When George Bush got into the White House, we didn't have a hope, but we thought, I can remember somebody saying, finally the grown-ups are in the White House. I remember reading that. So we're all counting on somebody else to bring that hope. Oh, it's going to be so much better now. There were people that invested in Facebook that hoped they were going to make lots of money, and so far it's only gone one direction, and that's down. I read somewhere if you want to make $1 million in the stock market, you start with two. I don't know if that's true or not, but I read that somewhere. Pandora's box, actually it was Pandora's jar. Zeus gave her a little jar and said, don't open it. And of course, what do? You open it. All the evils in the world got, she closed it shut quickly, peeked back in, you know what was left? Hope. Woody Allen, a great theologian, wrote a book called Without Feathers. This is actually in my library. Well, Dickinson said, hope is a thing with feathers. Woody Allen says, without feathers. What's he saying about hope? Doesn't exist. Biblical hope is markedly different. That's what we're going to talk about today. And really, the point counterpoint, you have to understand what it is and to understand what it is. We'll talk more about that later. But there are two key words in Hebrew for one. One is the word tikvah, which means a cord, an attachment, an expectancy. I find that interesting because I hold on to a rope, but an attachment holds on to me. I just thought that was interesting that I can't dislodge, because sometimes I feel like I'm detached from God. And you know the old saying, if God feels far away, guess who moved? Well, according to the psalmist, you can move all you want. God's still there. The other word means to be patient or wait by implication. In the New Testament, elpis is the primary word for hope, and that means to anticipate, usually with some kind of pleasure, an expectation or a confidence of something coming. I want to show you that in our case, the hope has a future concept. We read in Romans 8, 24 and 25, he says, "For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. I hope you like my sermon. If you all stand up and give me a standing O or a wave at the end, I don't have to hope anymore." Don't, okay? Not that, no concern about that, huh? "The hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man sees, why does he hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, we do with pleasure wait for it." So that's hope. Now here's the extraordinary thing about biblical hope. I hope that something happens in my life. I hope that this turns out good. I have these, but God makes these commitments, and when God says it, what happens? It happens. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 is faithful to he who is calling you, that's a present active participle, who is also going to do it. So the hope we get is like, not like, I actually couldn't find the cartoon for this, I apologize for this, but God gave me this brain, so I can't help it. When I thought about hope, I thought about olive oil and Popeye. Because olive oil wanted to get married, and I don't see what Bluto and Popeye saw in her. I really don't. But anyway, they apparently thought she was a real looker. She had a hope chest. She had a hope chest. And she had a hope chest. And that's what I thought of. You know, just if you hope it enough, it happens. This says God's faithful. He called it. He's going to do it. So let's talk a little bit about hope and what's going on. The interesting thing about this hope, and this is what one of the writers said, many of the things that we're looking forward to, you can't see. You can't see the justifying work of God in your life. You can't see your position. We can learn of it. It's nothing visible. You can't see the Holy Spirit. He's like the wind. You can see the results of it, but you can't see it. All these things, we have a confident expectation, a certainty tied into our hope that this really has value. Biblical hope is never just sitting there like olive oil or like these poor people saying, "Well, we're marketing hope." 1 Peter 1:3 says this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto," the King James says, "a lively hope." That sounds like a party. It's actually a living hope. The word there, za'o, it's a living hope. It has living power. It wasn't a form. It wasn't a speculation. It wasn't the kind of thing that just like, boy, it would sure be nice if this is going to happen. We can hang our future on God's incontrovertible promises. God cannot lie. If he said it, it's going to happen. Biblical hope changes us three ways. I'm going to talk to you about this. These three key ways, and it's funny, it just turned up in the hymn we just sang, "When We All Get to Heaven," turned up earlier, "Sorrow is one that have not hope." We'll see more of that. But there's three ways that this biblical hope really can and should affect us. And by the way, can any of you earn this hope? No, this is a gift. This is a gift. First of all, it changes our self-image. Back when I was a Jesus person for about a week or two back in the 70s, I used to listen to contemporary Christian music, which has changed quite dramatically over the years. But there was a group called Petra. Some of you may know Petra. And they had a song called "We Are Aliens. We Are Not of This World." You know, we don't belong here. In Lancaster, you're down here 20 years, you're new. You're not from here, are you? You sure talk funny, you know, right? That kind of stuff. Actually, I watched some of the Hatfield and McCoys. They all talk funny. I don't know if you saw any of that. But Hebrews 6, 18 and 19 talks about this. In Hebrews 6, 18 and 19, he says, "By two immutable things, impossible for God to lie, we have a strong consolation." That word there is paraklesis, a paraclete, the comforter. They're called alongside. who have fled to refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Verse 19 says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Dan, I thought of you right away when I read this. Which entered the veil. Priscilla Owens wrote that gospel song back in 1882. She was a teacher in Baltimore, Maryland. We have an anchor that keeps us souls steadfast and sure as the billows roll, anchored to the rock which cannot move, bounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. That's the hope. That's the hope. But we ourselves, we're not from around here. That's our anchor. Hebrews 11:3 says this about the annals of faith and all these people that look towards something. Ravi this morning said world that builder make it was God, not man. He never saw anything. Abraham lived in a tent his whole life, but he looked to the future. Hebrews 11:13 said, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. The word for strangers, the word xenos, if you talk to somebody who's a xenophobic, they're afraid of it. That's different. That's strange stuff. That's what a xenophobe is. The word for pilgrims is the word parapodemos. It really means somebody who kind of moved in. Para means alongside. So they're new to the neighborhood. They don't quite fit in. And you know what? We don't. Sadly, to a great extent, a lot of the churches these days are trying to fit in. We're trying to look more like that. We're running drive-through services, and we're having these clever little talks on these contemporary issues. And God's Word is contemporary. Charles Spurgeon said, all you have to do is release the Bible. It's like a lion. You don't have to tell a lion what to do. You just let him go. Well, that's what the Scriptures are like. But we really don't belong here. 1 Peter 2:11, it says, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts. The word there is paroikos. Oikos in Greek means a house. That's what that means. Well, here's the community. I just built a house right outside the community. So I'm nearby. But biblical hope says, we're not of this world. We come from somewhere else. Also changes our values, or it should. Jesus spoke to this very, very strongly. You know, values are big issues. I have assessments I use at my office that are designed to help people identify what their values are. There's one called the MVPI, Motives, Values, and Preferences Inventory. What is it that drives you? There's books out there. Dan Pink wrote a book, Drive, The Surprising Truth About What Motivates Us. And it's funny, I had a note here that said, those that die with most toys win. We just heard that this morning, and I said, you know what? I saw the one that said, those that die with most toys die. What did Jesus say? Don't lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupts, thieves break through and steal, but lay up treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust and thieves can't break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's what's connected. And my dear wife had to sit through a week of commercials, and I guarantee, because TV was all she was allowed to do. Commercial. Oh, you need this. You want that. You need to have that. Wouldn't this be great? Why don't you have one of those? I can get a new Jaguar for only $600 a month. In whose universe is $600 a month only? Not mine. We're driven that way, but the words there, it's two combinations of the same word. It means to amass or reserve treasures, to save them up, to have a deposit. I got it right here. You know, it's not in a mattress, and of course, the IPO for Facebook is a great example of that, because it just went up and down, and now they're trying to explain what took place, and now the GM said, we're not using Facebook anymore, because we're not getting anything out of it. Ford says it's working for us, and then on Friday, I don't know if you, I like to watch the Dow, I don't understand it at all, but I find it fascinating, and I read on Friday, because people who thought there was a certain amount of jobs going to be available wasn't high enough. Every gain that happened in 2012 went away in a single day. We're down 274 points or something like that. And it's all paper, it's all silly money anyway. It isn't real. You don't make money on that unless you cash it in. Buy low, sell high. That's the way to make money. That's where the treasures are. Biblical hope should change our actions, how we interact, because our perspectives, our values are so much different. In Titus 2:1-13, he says, I want you to be involved in things that speak sound doctrine. That's a great word. I think I spoke on that once. The word for sound there is hugiao. It means healthy, worthwhile, uncorrupt. You know, that it's well. You know, we talk about wellness. This is all well. It gives advice to all the ages, the young ones, the old ones, the new ones, the old ones. It says all these kind of things we need to be involved in. It says aged men, which I guess that's me now. Oh, well. Sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith. The women, likewise, become holiness, not false accusers. Not given to much wine. Teachers of good things. Teach the young women to do right, to be discreet and chaste. And then the young men, be sober-minded, showing yourself a pattern of good work so that people follow you around taking notes. They're going to take notes of good actions. Sound speech, it can't be condemned. That he is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say to you. I got nothing to say. I can't take issue with that. They tried to do it with Jesus, didn't work, did it? And the servants, be obedient, and all for the grace. In Titus 2:11, it says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly. Verse 13 says, looking for that blessed hope. That's elpis. Looking for that blessed hope. And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, there's days when I'm so ready. I visited with a former pastor of ours from years ago when I was up with Mom. And he has really debilitating issues right now. And I said, how are you doing, Pastor? And he said, I want to go home. He said, I'm useless. I can't even put on my socks. I have to have somebody mow the lawn. He said, I fell in the tub. My wife couldn't pick me up. We had to call a friend to get me out of the tub. And this was an incredible Bible teacher, by the way. And you're going to say, God, take him home. He said, this is just no fun. I remember my dad, too. The glorious appearing of the great God and Savior. And there are days when I'm just absolutely ready to jump up and have them pick me up off the ground. I want to be on the way up when they grab me. The word there for looking is prosdekomai. It says to await with expectation. Kind of like the son and the father and the son who came back. His dad saw him coming and he bolted out to the prodigal son. 1 John 3:1-3 says this hope purifies us, he said, because he is pure. So it kind of sets us apart. One of the authors I read said this, in other words, biblical hope is never an escape from reality. Well, I hope so. Well, okay, we can keep hoping. And I saw a quote for Kofi Annan that says, all we can do is hold on to hope. I don't know, anybody have hope for peace in the Middle East in this building? I would think probably not. I aspire to live peaceably with all men, but by the way, that wouldn't travel very well in a conversation, would it? Well, you know what? There's not going to be peace in the Middle East until... What? How can you... Said it's not escape from reality, from problem. It doesn't leave us idle, drifting, or just rocking on the front porch. I like that one. Just rocking on the front porch, waiting for it. If our hope is biblical and not just a heavenly cliche, or like the sign, in case of emergency, break glass, right? I actually got a couple of those signs. I almost put one on my screen. Okay, it's time for hope. Bang. And then get it. Something like that. It puts us into gear. Hope causes action. I want to talk to you about the rewards of hope. What do you get when you got hope? There are a couple things. You experience joy and peace. That'd be nice. Romans 5:2 says, by whom, speaking of Christ, by whom We also have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We have access by faith into this grace. It's there waiting for us. It's there for us. We can choose to not acknowledge it. It doesn't go away. And rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The word for rejoice is the word kokaomai. Kokaomai really means to boast. Something to be proud of. In Galatians 6:4, Paul says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Christ. By the way, that's the word kokaomai. God forbid that I should glory. Or another time Paul says, where's boasting? It's excluded. Except here. So we get to rejoice in hope. Hope of the glory of God. Romans 15:13 says, now the God of hope fill you. You know we have a God of hope. We have God a lot of things. But God's a God of hope. You don't have to say, boy, it would be nice. I'd sure like to go to heaven someday. I just read recently, Barna does a lot of research on things, and a high percentage of people think that if your goodness outweighs your badness, you're going to meet Peter at the pearly gates. I guess that's his job. There's gates there, and he's going to check the book and say, oh, okay, come on in. You probably heard the bad joke. If you didn't, you're going to hear it now. The guy went up to heaven and said, up there, and Peter was going to say, by the way, I don't think he's there, but let's pretend he is. And he says, okay, why should I let you in? I was a Sunday school teacher, and I filled in when the pastor had a bad back, and I go to the soup kitchens, and he said, no. I don't. The guy says, for the love of God. He said, okay, come on in. That's it. Right? That's it. No other reason. That fills you, abound with joy. The word's parousia. It means overflowing. Yeah, it just spills out over the sides. There's so much of it. That's a hortatory statement. It's a statement of desire. I wish that's one of those things that at the close of the service you often hear pastors say that God will do the kind of things for you. Provide security. Boy, wouldn't you like to feel secure? Rabbi talked about the guy this morning that had $2 million the night before, the next day he had nothing. It probably happened to some of these. Remember the .com turned into the .bombs? There was a time when if you said, hey, I have an idea for the internet, they threw money at you. Now they're saying, we're losing millionaires and billionaires. One of the heads of Facebook decided to move to Singapore right before the IPO. He said, well, I was going to move there anyway. Eliminate tax liabilities. I'm like Ravi. I kind of wish that Jesus would have said, you don't have to pay Caesar. That would have been okay with me. But the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him and upon them that hope in his mercy. Remember, this isn't, boy, I hope God's merciful, right? That's not what it is. I know God's merciful. It's a living hope. It's not a, it would be nice if, or boy, let's cross our fingers and cross our legs and think good thoughts. I have dear friends who grew up in the Catholic Church and their marriage broke up, but the wife, sweet, we're still in contact with her. And I remember they would talk to us, well, they used to light candles for me, which I never understood. So to light a candle for you. I thought, well, that's nice, but the sun's out. I don't need a candle. But they said, we'll be thinking good thoughts. And I thought, wasn't that nice? You're familiar with the term bupkis? That's what thinking good thoughts does. Strength and courage. Psalms 31:24 says, be of good courage, he shall strengthen your heart, all you that hope in the Lord. You want strength, you want courage, he gives it to you. Just listening this last week to the story of Gideon. What a great story that is. You got too many guys. There's a bazillion guys on the other side. You got a few thousand. That's too many. So he cuts the herd and says, no, it's still too many. He ended up with what? A few hundred, I think, for 20,000. God says, I want to be sure that you know you didn't do it. David got in trouble for counting, for numbering the children of Israel. What's the big deal? What's the trouble with the census? You're going to think you're full of something. C.S. Lewis once said, a man is never more proud than when striking a pose of humility. Just look how humble I am. Where are my suspenders? I'm going to show you. This is strength and courage. That's where the courage comes from. Comfort. Jerry just talked about this. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. He said, I don't want you to sorrow that those that have no hope. I don't know about you, but heaven's looking better and better all the time. One reason is because Jesus is going to be there, but I've got some special friends. Mom and Pop Basley, you guys that know Mom and Pop Basley, wouldn't it be fun to play cards with them? Can you play cards in heaven? I don't know. Francis said that was 52 tickets to hell, so I don't know if you're allowed to do that in heaven. I can still remember sitting at a table and she would say something to embarrass. He would say, oh, Francis. You know, because she's such a darling. They're up there waiting for us. I'm sure they got better things to do right now. But heaven looks better and better all the time. So we don't sorrow those that have no hope. So I'm not going to have the ignorant. The word there is agnoe. It means be mindless and not be able to figure this out. A note here, years ago I saw an interview with Billy Joel where he was describing the loss of a parent and talking to the kids about this parent and what happened to grandma or I don't know which it was. And he said, well, I just told them they'll always live in your memory. I make it Alzheimer's. I mean, I know how they're going to live. And quite frankly, when I do remember people, do I constantly think about people who've left? No. Somebody just cut me off in traffic. That's what I'm thinking about now. Or, oh my gosh, I've got this project coming up and how am I going to... We get consumed with the tyranny of the immediate, he talked about this morning, or the urgent things. So yeah, if the only place they live is in our memories, that's really sad. That is really sad. We also get confidence. 1 Timothy 4:10 says, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Now, by the way, don't misread that and think it sounds like everybody gets saved. He's a Savior in that He gives life to all men, but the word specially means to a greater extent, those that believe. It doesn't mean that, because you could look at that and say, oh, everybody gets saved, see? Jesus is the Savior of all men, especially in an unusual way to the ones who are believing. That's why we do it. We trust, that's the word hope. Okay, those are rewards of hope. Where do you get it? I love this hope stuff, sounds good. Slice me off a couple of pounds of this, I could use it. A couple things. First of all, let me show you just a little bit about how empty and sad the world's hope is. Job, see? You got some Job anyway. Listen to what Job says about this. 11 to 15 of Job 8. Can the rush grow up without mire? Can the flag, that's a flower, grow without water? While it's yet in its greenness, not cut down, it withers before any other herb? So are the perils of all that forget God. The hypocrite's hope shall perish. Whose hope shall be cut off, whose trust shall be like a spider's web. He shall lean on his house, it shall not stand. He shall hold it fast, but it shall not endure. That's what the world's hope is like. How sad is that? Well, I hope it works out. Ephesians 2:2 says this. 2:12, I'm sorry. That at the time you were without Christ. You were at one point without Christ. So you remember that? I've been a Christian for so long, that's hard to remember, but there was a time. I was a pretty good guy, but I was without Christ. I didn't have to change a whole lot, except maybe my thought patterns, because I looked good from the outside. I cleaned up well, and I just saw my mom's refrigerator last week. She still has her perfect attendance pins. The Baptist Church, that's a big deal. You want perfect attendance. If you go to another church, you got to get a signed letter to take it back, so that they know. I found a new site. Sarge joined it with me. It's I Love Theologians on Facebook. And somebody puts down a note about Spurgeon. And I said, oh yeah, I was listening to one of his sermons once and I almost came forward. And the person who runs the thing, I don't even saw this, Sarge, she said, oh, you must be Baptist. Because she knew that Baptists always You know how many stanzas there are for just as I am? Enough to empty the room. Eventually, everybody's down front. But he said, I was without Christ. Listen to this. That at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. 1 Corinthians 15:19 says it even stronger. He said, if for any, and this is not true, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are most not miserable. It really said, you're to be pitied. The Greek word there is from the form eleos, which means to show pity or mercy. Man, isn't that sad? Well, that's just too bad. And you know what I was thinking about? We don't get pitied by the world. We get hated by the world. Isn't that interesting? They should feel sorry for us. Oh, you poor people, you think there's a heaven. Every once in a while, I'll read a post, and people just, on the internet, you know, they just lay into it, and they say, there's no God, there's no heaven, there's a judge, get over it, you know, you're a bunch of superstitious. And we're not getting pitied. We're getting ridiculed. But he said, if in this, that's the world's hope. Biblical hope has power. Romans 15:13 said, the God of hope is going to fill you. It just fill you with things. I've quoted this before. It's worth hearing again, though. That he says, now the God of the hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. You may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. 1 Timothy 1:11 says, you don't want to know what your hope is? It's Christ. 1 Timothy 1:1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our hope. That's a predicate nominative. Christ, hope, same thing. They go together. A little grammar there for those of you there. So in blunt. Psalm 62:5 says, my soul, wait on the Lord, for He is my expectation. Is from Him. That's another one of the Hebrew words. My expectation is from Him. My hope is from Him. It's from Him and to Him. I can hang my hope on something that's going to happen. It is impossible for God to lie. He made these promises. He's faithful. He'll do it. That hope, you can take it to the bank. And the bank's not a good place to take it. You take a better place than that. You lay up your treasures where there's no moth, rust, or thieves. Proverbs 10:28 says, the hope of the righteous shall be gladness. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. Where does it come from? It comes from the Scriptures. Why do we know aorist active indicatives here? Why do we look at forms? And why does John and other teachers here teach us grammar? Who wants to learn grammar? You know, you need grammar. We type on our smartphones. How are you? We don't even have to type it out. And when we say K, we don't say okay, we just say K. You need grammar. We agonize over this. You say, well, you know, that's a perfect past participle to somebody or another. They can say, huh? Who cares? For God so loved the world, appointed time in the past. Aorist tense. He did it. He doesn't have to love the world anymore. He doesn't love the world. He did it. He proved it. The Scriptures. Look at this, Romans 15:4. Extraordinary verse. He said, for whatsoever things were written aforetime, what was written aforetime? This stuff. Now for that, at that point, it was the Old Testament. We've got the completed canon. It was all written aforetime. Why? Were written aforetime for our learning. The words didaskalia, didactic, to teach us stuff, to learn. Remember that word. That's an important word. It was written for our learning. How do you learn? You study. You bury it. I suspect if you went home and started counting the number of Bibles in your house, for many of us, you're going to see you've got probably double digits. You know, there's people that are dying for a little piece of it in countries that they have to smuggle it in. It's around us. It's everywhere. We need to inculcate it. Thy word have I hidden in my heart. That we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Let's put this all together. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. How can you have patience and comfort of the Scriptures if you don't know it? So that's where it comes from. Colossians 1:5 says, he's speaking of, he said, I heard about your faith. He's writing to the Colossae. He said, I've heard about your faith in verse 4. In verse 5, he says this, for the hope of what is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the Lord and the truth of the gospel. He said it was laid up. By the way, that's a present participle, which means this is constantly being compiled. Remember, some of the words said lay up your treasures? Different word, but the same concept. All this hope is piling up for us to see when we get there. Isn't that amazing? And you don't have to do a thing for it. It's a good thing, because if you did, you drop the ball. So this hope was laid up for us. The word there is apokemai. It means to be reserved, to await. It'll be there when you get there. I've told you, I have a dear friend who's raised Lutheran. I think Lutheran's spinning his grave over what they've done to his church. But anyway, he is so concerned that somebody's going to be nasty their whole life, and right before they kick off, they're going to accept Christ and they get to go to heaven. And that's really not fair. Because here's a lovely person who did all kinds of good stuff, and maybe they're not going to get any better house, and this guy's convinced that he's going to live in an efficiency apartment in heaven, and somebody else is going to have a castle. It's all reserved for us. Hope is resting in His grace through the Spirit's power. Two verses. 2 Thessalonians 2:16 and 17, he said, He's given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. That's an aorist active participle. When did you get all the hope you need? That's salvation. How much more do you need? You don't need any more of it. You need to embrace it. You need to act as if it were true, because guess what? Even when you don't, it's true. Romans 15:13 again says we abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. So where do we learn this hope? By digging into this stuff, by understanding it. Here's my hope. We're done here. I was trying to think, what's my hope? My hope is that we all learn to appreciate this hope. It's the companion of faith and love in 1 Corinthians 13, right? This is one of the triumvirate. Now abides faith, hope, and love, these three. Love is the greatest, but hope's on the team. Romans 5:1-5 says this, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. There's our positional statement. We stand in grace and rejoice. There's that brag. You want to brag? Rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We'll see Him as He is. We'll be like Him. We'll see Him as He is. All those aches and pains are going to be gone. 5:3 says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing tribulation works patience. Sometimes. If I'd known about this last week, I'd ask to skip. Woody Allen used to have this bad joke where in his movie Love and Death, one of my favorite, it said the horrible decimation of the army, laying all their dead and dying. And somebody turns to Woody Allen and says, God's testing us. He said, He couldn't give us a written? You know, why do I have to go through it? Works patience, where there's hupomone to abide up under. And patience, experience. And experience, hope. And hope will never embarrass you. That's that word, maketh not ashamed. It'll never embarrass you. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given us. That's hope. That's our hope. That's the hope I want us to focus on. And I can tell you, it doesn't come any better than that. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the blessed hope. The glory that will be revealed in us. Your Son is the hope, faith, hope, love. Thank you that we can hang our hats on the truth of Scriptures, and we know that you're faithful to do what you've called us to do. that this hope is never vain, it's never empty. It's not like a spider's web. It's not something that is going to fail us because God cannot lie. Be with us throughout this day and the balance of this week. Help us to look to you for the strength and wisdom that's there for asking. Help us to cling onto that hope that really springs eternal like nothing else. In Jesus' name, amen.